do know what it is you believe. When you know what you believe, you can live a life of faith. Each worship we have an affirmation of faith, and today's affirmation of faith is from 1 Peter in the first chapter, verses 18 through 21. We were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down from our ancestors. With the precious blood of Christ, we were redeemed. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for our sake. Through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so our faith and hope are in God. Today's reading from God's Word is again simply one single verse from Scripture, as it was last week, Romans chapter 10, verses 17. And you recall that the apostle is addressing the churches in Rome. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. There are several levels of meaning to this statement, but I begin with the reality of the churches to which the Apostle Paul wrote. Take a close look at the letters of the New Testament, and a few of them are addressed not to any one church, but to churches. Particularly, the letter to the Galatians states, Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you. This is the initial part of any ancient letter. We have forms for letters that we write. You know, back in the day when people wrote letters, you all remember that, right? And we know the letters of the New Testament are really letters because they are in the form of letters of the ancient world. Galatia isn't one church. The churches of Galatia, and we do not know how many there were, Galatia is a state or territory in what is now modern Turkey. It contained 14,000 square miles and stretched in central Turkey almost the entire north-south sea to sea of Turkey. The square miles make it larger than either the state of Maryland or the state of Vermont here in the United States. There would be more than a few churches in a territory that size. Probably the capital city church received this letter addressed to the churches of Galatia, received the letter from the Apostle Paul first. But if not the capital city church, the ancient capital Ancyra is not mentioned in the Bible, but the book of Acts reports that the apostle and the apostles traveled through Galatia more than once. So that letter probably went to a church that the apostle or the apostles established early on. And then to all the churches of Galatia. The Thessalonians were located in the city Thessalonica, but Paul mentions all the believers. 1 Thessalonians 1:7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia was the state or territory in which Thessalonica was the capital. And what is my point with all this geography? Well, we have one letter to the Galatians, two letters to the Thessalonians. The letters are sent to more than one church. They would have been read in the main church, or the first church receiving the letter, and then either copied and sent on to the next church, or the letter was sent on to the next church, so that all the churches of Galatia or all the churches of Thessalonica, all the believers in Thessalonica, would have heard the letter addressed to them. The apostles' letters were not read by everyone. They were heard by all the believers that they were sent to. Heard because the letter was read to them. Paul's letters at this point in the history of the church were not scripture. Paul's letters weren't scripture at first because that determination as to what is scripture and what is not had not yet been made when they were first heard. But we know them as God's word. The Bible, that is the Old Testament, also was read in the worship services of the early church. Not everyone had a copy of the Bible. We're not sure that all the believers could even read. So when the apostle wrote, faith comes from hearing the message, the apostle's talking about the reading of the Bible, the Old Testament, and the preaching of the word, and or the preaching of Jesus, which the apostles shared or had shared with the churches. So Paul wrote, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. The word about Christ, that's the witness of the apostles about Christ. The stories of Jesus that were repeated. The stories about Jesus and Jesus' message repeated to the churches. So the apostle emphasized the experience of the early church for their faith, anyone's faith. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. And it goes without saying that the churches were hearing the letter and the Old Testament in their own language, a language they could understand. Until Martin Luther in Germany in 1517, 500 years ago, hearing God's word in your own language had ceased to happen in the churches of Europe. All this month of October here at Daleville Christian Church, we're celebrating the Protestant Reformation. This month marks the 500th anniversary of the beginning of a protest. Martin Luther, with many others, had been and were formerly protesting against the church. It was a very dangerous thing to do. One of Martin Luther's radical teachings was that we should only teach the Bible. We've been Protestants so long now, 500 years, we've forgotten that men and women had to fight and die to make the Bible the basis for all teaching. And today we take note that Martin Luther had an even more radical notion about the Bible. Martin Luther believed that you and I should hear the Bible in our own language. Martin Luther believed the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:17 that faith would come by hearing the message in your own language. Again, we've been Protestants so long, we've forgotten that it was the law for the Bible and worship to be in the Latin language. It was the law, and it would not change. And so there were penalties for anyone who believed and attempted to practice putting the Bible and worship into any language other than the Latin language. Latin is considered a dead language. Even in Luther's day, no one spoke Latin, and no one had spoken the Latin language for hundreds of years. And we might think that all very strange. And yet, even today, we have pastors and church people who insist that the King James Version of the Bible is the only version anyone should read. The only problem I have with that is that my people stopped speaking King James English about 500 years ago. What do my people speak? My people now speak Hoosier. Now, for a few years, I lived south of the Mason-Dixon line here in the United States. They speak a language very close to English. Their language is actually closer to Hoosier than it is to English, so I could usually make my way around town. But if I understand the Apostle Paul, Paul wants us to hear God's message in our own language, whatever our language is. But in Martin Luther's day, those were fighting words. You and I will celebrate Martin Luther more and celebrate God's word more if we know more about the fight that Luther succeeded in winning. Here's how bad it was. Of course, Martin Luther himself was condemned and excommunicated from the church. When Martin Luther refused to take back his teachings, Martin Luther was condemned as an outlaw and a heretic. If apprehended by the authorities, he would be imprisoned. Perhaps you would like to hear what the Emperor Charles V decreed against Martin Luther. The Emperor Charles V declared formally, "For this reason, we forbid anyone from this time forward to dare, either by words or by deeds, to receive, defend, sustain, or favor the said Martin Luther. On the contrary, we want him to be apprehended and punished as a notorious heretic, as he deserves, to be brought personally before us, or to be securely guarded until those who have captured him inform us, whereupon we will order the appropriate manner of proceeding against the said Luther. Those who will help in his capture will be rewarded generously for their good work." Martin Luther was never apprehended by Charles V's authorities, police, or troops because of Martin Luther's local royalty, Prince Frederick of Saxony, who protected him. But in the lands that Charles V ruled directly, this edict was enforced upon any and all of Martin Luther's followers. Two of them, Johann Esch and Heinrich Voss, refused to reject Martin Luther's teaching, and on July 1, 1523, they were burned at the stake in the city of Brussels in what is now Belgium. But men had attempted before Martin Luther to claim the Bible in their own language. Luther was successful because Luther survived. Martin Luther survived because of his prince, Frederick, who is now known as Frederick the Wise. 100 years before Martin Luther, a teacher from what later became Czechoslovakia, by the name of John Huss, translated a Bible into the Czech language. Huss's trial as a criminal and as a heretic was famous and drew dignitaries and nobility from all around Europe. However, the conclusion was already decided before the proceedings ever began. Huss was convicted of heresy, stripped of his clergy status, excommunicated, and formally handed over to the devil. He was burned at the stake. Huss's followers were known as the Hussites, and they were hunted down for over a decade following John Huss's execution. Thousands lost their lives. But just before Martin Luther came on the scene, there were a number of English-speaking men who were working to have an English Bible in print. You perhaps heard of the name John Wycliffe. Even today, there is an organization dedicated to Bible translation named for John Wycliffe, known as the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And like John Huss before him, John Wycliffe worked as an Orthodox Roman Catholic teacher. Huss and Wycliffe did not want change as much as they wanted to reform the church. They believed that reforms needed to include translation of God's word into their own languages. The authorities did not agree. Wycliffe's most important achievement was the first complete English translation of the Bible. There's no doubt of its impact at all social levels. The remarkable number of copies of Wycliffe's English Bible that have survived show how widely esteemed his work was. But it was only esteemed by the underground, not the authorities. Wycliffe died a natural death through a series of strokes, but the church authorities were not satisfied with that. So 40 years after John Wycliffe died, Wycliffe and his teachings and his English Bible were condemned formally. 40 years after Wycliffe's body was buried, his body was dug up and burned at the stake. Then his ashes were thrown onto the river because back in those days, it was a terrible thing not to be buried in a consecrated Christian burial ground. So this is the kind of opposition that Martin Luther would expect when Luther wanted to translate God's word into his own language, the German language. But just because Luther's Prince Frederick helped Luther succeed with a German language Bible does not mean that translation went smoothly from that point on. No, the violence had just begun. You've also heard of William Tyndale. He, like Wycliffe, was English. After Luther and John Huss, German and Czech translations had been made, then Dutch and Danish translations of the scriptures. But to demonstrate to the English authorities, rejected even the idea of a translation, Martin Luther's books were burned in England. And anyone suspected of importing or distributing what was considered heretical literature were subject to prison and punishment. William Tyndale turned to a man he thought could help him. The man's name was Humphrey Monmouth. But for Monmouth's activities in importing Luther's books, Monmouth was tossed into the jail in the Tower of London, a prison from which very few people ever returned. But because of supporters like Monmouth in England and English people living in Dutch lands, in European lands, Tyndale was able to continue to work on an English Bible. Some 10 years after Martin Luther was condemned by the church, English Bibles translated by Tyndale began to arrive in England from publishers in Europe. They were smuggled into England. The official church in England responded with an official convention that agreed that the recently arrived English Bibles should be seized, confiscated, and burned. Anyone found in possession of those English Bibles should be severely punished. The Archbishop of London rounded up as many copies of Tyndale's Bible as he could find and had them publicly burned. A humorous story comes out of this battle for an English Bible. The English authorities sent agents to Europe, to the city of Antwerp. The agents said they desired to purchase as many of Tyndale's English Bibles as they could find. A local merchant told them he could sell them a large quantity of those Bibles, and the merchants did. The merchants purchased the Bibles from Tyndale, and the merchant handed them to the English agents, who then moved to have them destroyed. The merchant didn't care. The merchant had made money. Tyndale had made money and used the proceeds to finance the next batch of printed English Bibles. But English Bibles were still a dangerous business. A pastor who had met Tyndale in Europe was seized in England. He was arrested for the crime of preaching heresy and smuggling Tyndale Bibles into England. The church burned the pastor alive at the stake. A year later, two other clergymen were arrested, also put to the torch for supporting Tyndale and the English Bible. Tyndale only escaped the same fate for a few years. Tyndale was officially tried and found guilty of heresy. He was stripped of his clergy credentials and handed over to the secular authorities for execution. Tyndale was tied to the stake for execution, but since he was a former clergyman, Tyndale was supposed to be strangled to death first to be spared the pain of the flames. Tyndale's biographer stated that the strangulation did not succeed, and Tyndale died from the flames. Tyndale's biographer claimed that Tyndale's last words were a prayer. Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. It would take another 100 years and a different king for Tyndale's prayer to be answered. But King James would authorize an English translation of the Bible, what we now call the King James Version. But there's one more group you should know about, a group you may already think you know something about. This group was like the others we've heard about, lived in England and in Dutch lands. This group not only read the Bible in English, they taught from that same English Bible, believing that everyone should read and interpret the scriptures. They should pray their own prayers, even appoint their own clergy. Because they wanted things so different from the way the official church did things, they were called separatists. More than once, this group tried to run from England, but the authorities thought it best to imprison them rather than let them go and spread their radical views. Once, when half the group was arrested, they were frisked by the authorities, and the authorities kept their possessions for themselves. These people had considerable funds on their persons because they were trying to leave the country and had sold everything they owned. When they were eventually sent home from jail, they had nothing to go home to. In two other attempts to leave England, the ships they had arranged to use foundered, and part of the group was left behind. We know these people as the Pilgrims. They were able, eventually, in 1620, to make their way to Massachusetts in America, at a place they would call Plymouth. Only half of them would survive the first winter to continue to worship the way they understood from reading their English Bibles. I think of a quote from John Adams, America's founder and later president, who said, "Posterity, you will never know how much it cost my generation to preserve your freedom." Friends, how many worshiping today? Worshiping openly, worshiping freely, worshiping in English with Bibles in English. Enough copies for everyone to have more than one copy, one for each hand. How many today know what it cost Luther's generation to bring us that connection to our faith? To bring us that connection to our Lord Jesus. To bring us to that connection with our Lord Jesus' words. Where the Apostle Paul was convinced that our faith comes by hearing. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. In Latin, friends? No. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ in our own language, in English. Friends, celebrate today and every day. Celebrate every day that you have a Bible in your own language, that you are free to look at it anytime and any place in this country. It's even free. Bibles are free anymore. Daleville Christian Church has made a habit of giving Bibles to people, and we still do, although now if you have a phone and a connection, you can view your Bible in almost every version imaginable and in many different languages, if you wish. Praise God, and thank you, Martin Luther, and thank you, Frederick of Saxony, in German. Amen.